Let me ask you a question. What does it take to really amaze you? I don't know about you, but I'm not too terribly hard to impress. Ever since the emergence of YouTube, you're able to see all across the world people doing absolutely amazing things, ordinary people doing amazing things. Sometimes scrolling through Facebook, you'll see those little videos, and they kind of start playing automatically as you're scrolling along, and sometimes one of those will catch my eye. I remember one in particular that amazed me. There was a video of this guy riding his motorcycle, and the car behind him for some reason was filming, and it's bumper-to-bumper traffic, and the motorcycle guy seems to have forgotten to brake. And so what he does is his bike runs up in front of the car under him, and it just absolutely crumples, but somehow, amazingly, he's able to do a front flip and land on top of the car in front of him that just ate his bike. It's really impressive, really amazing, but ever I saw that. But lest you think I'm so shallow that all it takes to impress me is something like that, I really have an admiration and appreciation for natural beauty as well. And Hope posts these beautiful sunrises and sunsets on her way to work and on her way home, and I really enjoy getting to see those. Because as the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And whenever you're driving across down by Lake Millwood, and you're on that bridge, and it's early in the morning, which I'm normally not up driving around early in the morning, but late at night coming back from maybe Ashdown or Texarkana, you see that the sky just absolutely painted beautifully. See, that really is amazing right there. Living in Little Rock, from time to time, Whitney and me would go and climb up Pinnacle Mountain. And normally, I'm not big into that kind of stuff. But whenever you get up to the top, and you spend about 45 minutes to an hour climbing, whenever you get up to the top, you're exhausted, but it is absolutely breathtaking once you're there up on top of Pinnacle Mountain to just look out and just see the natural beauty of the world that surrounds you. And this causes me to stop. It causes me to be amazed with God and the things that He's done. What do you think it would take, however, to amaze Jesus? The beautiful creation that impresses me and may impress you, I can hardly say that Jesus probably wouldn't be too terribly impressed, because it was Jesus Himself, whom we're told in the book of John, who created all things. And so Jesus there was the Creator. And so I hardly doubt that looking at creation, He would be absolutely amazed, because He was the one that spoke those things into existence. And technology probably wouldn't amaze Him, despite some of the wonderful things that we're able to do today, because it's Jesus who could lay His hands on someone and could restore life. And so I hardly doubt that that sort of thing would impress Him. But what if I told you this morning that there's something that you could do, something all of us can do, that falls within the realm of what we're capable of doing as human beings, that could cause Jesus to stop, look, and say, wow, I am impressed by that? I don't know about you, but I would be willing to do just about whatever it would take to be able to perform a deed so great and so wonderful that God Himself might stop and marvel upon seeing it. No matter what amount of money or effort or sacrifice or time would be required of me, I'd be willing to give just about anything to impress my Savior in such a way. Would you be turning with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7? Luke chapter 7, I'd like to read a few verses there about a man who was able to make such an impression upon our Savior and our Lord Jesus. There in Luke chapter 7, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus concluded all His sayings in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. Verse 2, a certain centurion servant who was dear to Him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to Him, pleading with Him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged Him earnestly, saying that the one for whom He should do this thing was deserving. For He loves our nation, and He's built for us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when He was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to Him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Do you notice what caught Jesus' eye? What caused him to turn and to marvel? Verse 9 says that this centurion's faith that he demonstrated in Jesus caused Jesus to stop and say, wow, that's impressive. I haven't seen anyone among God's people to demonstrate man faith equal to this faith this centurion here has shown. Now, the question for us this morning, how can I develop faith like that? How can I develop faith that might catch my Savior's eye whenever he sees it? We need to recognize that we need to move from this idea that faith is mere belief. We need to move beyond that to understand that faith is what drives us to not just believe, but drives us to obedience. And we can all understand that faith is something that is demanded by God. You go over to Hebrews 11:6, and the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. And in the story that we read about, there were many who had faith. There were many that were following in him. There were many that had heard his teachings and that believed he was the Son of God. But yet, despite the fact that all of them had faith, this centurion demonstrates faith superior to all others. Because Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this among my people anywhere at any point in time. And as we examine this morning, this faith that the centurion demonstrated, it's faith that we're capable of. It's faith that through time and development and work and effort that we can achieve for ourselves. And despite the fact that we're capable of it, unfortunately it's not faith that I believe many people will strive for because it's not faith that comes easily. Let's look this morning at the qualities of faith that the centurion demonstrated that caused our Messiah to be marveled. One, we see that the faith of this centurion was unique and it caught Jesus' eye because the faith of this centurion was willing to cross barriers. You look there in verse 2 and we see that this individual whose faith we're going to examine was a centurion. A centurion was a soldier in the Roman army that was given charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And we see straight off the bat, we're not looking at one of Jesus' fellow men, one of the children of Abraham or of the Jews, we're looking here at a Roman centurion. And if you understand the relationship that the Jews had with the Gentiles, you can probably appreciate the disdain that they had, how they viewed the Gentiles as unclean, and how they oftentimes wouldn't even associate with them because they weren't Jews and because they deemed them as unclean. And the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles was tenuous. They were different from one another. They worshiped different gods. The Roman worshiped a multiplicity of gods, while the Jews just worshiped one God. They dressed differently. They spoke different languages. They ate different foods. God's people were recognized as strange, as was God's design and as was God's intention. But as a Roman, this centurion would have been active in the enslavement of Jesus' people, that is, the Jews. And so we see that this man isn't dealing with one of his kinsmen that he's asking this request of. Rather, he's crossing some significant barriers that might prevent many people from even having a conversation with someone else. But this centurion had heard of Jesus. He didn't let any of those differences stand in his way because he needed Jesus' help. Good to examine our faith. Is our faith willing to cross barriers and love others who are different than us? You know, we live in a world, we live in a country and probably even in a city where there are people of different types, people of different color, people of different nationalities, perhaps people that speak different languages. Well, our financial statuses are different. Some of us have a lot of money. Well, some of us have some money. Some of us don't have as much money. Some have, perhaps in this community, no money. There are differences in age as well. There are the young, there are the middle, there are the older. There are differences in personality. There are people in this community of different faiths than ours that they're worshiping God this morning, but not in the exact same way that we are. And when you examine the core beliefs that we have, there's some differences in the things that they interpret Scripture to mean, and we interpret them to mean. There may be even some that we've encountered that don't even worship the same God that we do. How many times have we let barriers like that, like age or color or financial status or personality or faith or even the God and religion that one practices, how often have we let opportunities like that prevent us from inviting them to come and to study with us or to say to them just an encouraging word or to help someone that needed help just because they were different? You go and you look at James chapter 2, and James makes known the expectation that Jesus has of his disciples. And it's not one where we just kind of stick amongst ourselves and we spend time with people who are like us and who have similar interests to us and who speak the same language in us and believe all the same things we believe and all of that good stuff. But James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." We shouldn't allow those differences, those barriers, to divide us, to prevent us from reaching out a helping hand or offering a word of encouragement or an invitation to come and to worship God or study the Bible. We shouldn't allow those barriers to stop us from being a Christian to those who don't share likeness with us. Our faith, as we see here, the faith of the centurion, caused him to cross borders that many would not cross. But this man's faith here crossed borders that others might not have been willing to. And as a result of that, that's one of the things that Jesus says, "I haven't seen such great faith among my people anywhere else." And our faith, like the centurion's, needs to cross barriers with which we may not be comfortable. But as James tells us, we are not to be partial among men. We also see of the centurion's faith that his faith involved him in God's work. Somehow he had come to learn of the God of Israel. We don't know. Being a Roman, he probably would have been instructed by his parents of different gods. But somehow he came to know Jehovah God, who was the God of the Jews. And if you look at what the Jews said about this man, he loves our nation. And he's built us a synagogue. A synagogue was a distinctly Jewish place to worship. The Jews' religion was quite different than that of the Romans, and it's very possible that these barriers which God put in place might have even kept this Gentile from worshiping with these Jews. But yet, he dedicated his time and his efforts and his resources to building this distinctly Jewish place to worship. He might not have been able to worship there himself, but yet he gave the synagogue to these Jews because of his love for these people. See, this man was a bystander. And that's why I say we need to move beyond faith being mere belief. Our faith needs to lead us to act. And we see that the faith of this centurion was active. You know, he might have rationalized a lot of things. Well, do I really want to spend my time and my money and my resources building this synagogue for these Jews who aren't even going to let me worship there in the first place? Or even worse, do I want to go to my government and ask my government if they'll sponsor this Jewish place of worship, this synagogue to be built? That might get me in trouble with my government. I could lose my position as a centurion in the Roman army. But yet we see here, the centurion's faith caused him to be active in the work of God because he realized that this God that the Jews served, there was something different about him. Faith is going to turn the head of our Savior, brethren, is faith that we must have that is involved in the work of God. This centurion built the synagogue so the Jews in the area could worship God. And let me ask you this morning, does your faith propel you into action and service to God? God's work within the church, and I know that for many who are here, that you're active within the congregation. You give of your time and study in preparation for our Bible classes. And whenever we sing, you lift up your voices and you participate in our worship together and you give of yourself for service to God in His kingdom as we worship here. But outside of these four walls, does your faith cause you to be active in service to God? Faith that turns the Savior's head, brother, is faith that's going to be actively involved in the working of God. Not only is it going to be involved in the working of God is going to be involved in the good of others. You don't know what said in verses 3 and 7. As the centurion sends his plea, his request to Jesus for help, it says he was pleading with him, verse 3, to come and heal his servant. And verse 7 says, say the word and my servant will be healed. It's obvious as we read this passage and as we come to understand a little bit about this Roman centurion, that this Roman centurion was solely concerned about his slave. Now you go back and you look at slaves during that day and time. A slave was, under the Roman law, nothing more than a piece of property, a possession that one had, not even recognized as an equal human being. And in such status, he owed this slave, the centurion owed this slave absolutely no care or no concern because he's just a piece of property. You know, he was dispensable. He was replaceable. If something happened to him, well, I can just let the Romans know and they'll send me another slave to take his place. But yet the centurion shows kindness. He shows warmness. He shows compassion. And he was not content to conform to what perhaps others in Roman society might have done by just removing him from his service, letting him die, and then replacing him with someone that could get the job done right. This kind of faith that God wants us to have isn't going to always ask, what did I get out of it? And perhaps you look at the centurion, he wasn't concerned about himself. He wasn't making this plea for himself. He was making this plea because he looks at his servant and he sees his condition and he sees he's dying and he's compassionate about this man, and his care and his concern causes him to send to Jesus, to cross these barriers and to ask, will you come? Will you heal my servant? Well, a lot of people today are worried when it comes to their faith. What am I going to get out of this? Rather, what faith we see that turns the Messiah's head asks the question, what can I do for someone else? Well, many people are only concerned of, what am I going to get out of this? What good is this going to do me? The sermon that we go and we hear, well, that wasn't any good because I didn't get anything out of it. Or the song leader, he was leading the songs too slow and he was a half note low on that one song and it didn't edify me and he didn't lead my favorite song. And so that wasn't a very encouraging song service for me. Well, I'm not coming to Bible study on Wednesday night because so-and-so is teaching the class and they never do a very good job and it doesn't build me up and it doesn't edify me. Those may be the excuses that we might make sometimes to not come and to worship. But faith, as it turns the Savior's head, as it causes Jesus to stop and to be amazed and to marvel and to make an impression upon Him, does not ask, what good is it going to do me? But rather, what good can I do for someone else? Well, faith needs a higher motive than mere self-gratification. And so when you go to work, whenever you go to school, whenever you're out playing, whatever you're doing, do you see people that need the gospel? When you talk to them and you hear about how bad things are going and how challenging of a time they're having and how they're down, and you know in your mind that you have an answer that would provide to them some contentment, some satisfaction, something out of life that would remove the problems, and you want to say something to them, is your faith just going to allow you to be content with living in a lost and hurting world so long as you yourself are saved? I think many of us perhaps live comfortably within that spot. But that's not faith that causes Jesus to stop and to be amazed. Faith that causes Jesus to stop and be amazed is faith that is caring and concerned about other people. And if our faith is in such a way where it asks, what do I get out of this? We need to examine the faith here of this centurion, with which Jesus was so impressed. He was just a slave. He was property. He was replaceable. Yet this man was concerned enough for him, and this is one of the reasons I believe that Jesus was so impressed with this man's faith. We also see that the centurion's faith was humble. You look here and listen to this man talk about himself. You know, you kind of get a sense of how someone stands, as their pride or their humility or what they think about themselves, when you visit with them and you listen to them talk about the things that they've done. Listen to this centurion talk about himself. He says, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. He says again in verse 7, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you. And so he sends a delegation on his behalf asking for Jesus' help because I'm not worthy enough to come and to ask this request of this great man. But listen to what others said about him when they came to Jesus. That is, the rulers of the synagogue, they came to Jesus on behalf of this man and they begged Jesus, saying, the one who has done this, he is deserving of this kindness. He is deserving of this request. You should listen to what he says, because he is a good man. Now, this centurion might have appealed to Jesus in a number of ways. He might have said, Jesus, I love the Jews, and I've done a lot for the Jews. They're not my people, they're your people. But you know what? I built for them this synagogue so that they might worship their God. And so therefore, as a result of my love and my sacrifice for these people, you owe me a favor. You need to come here and heal my servant, my slave. That's not what he did, though. You see this man's humility, his faith that drove him to be humble, to say, I'm not even worthy to have someone so great come into my house. And here, brethren, is an example of humility. Others thought that he was worthy. He himself, however, thought himself to be unworthy. Kind of reminds me of a passage in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, where the proverb writer says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. As Jesus says, we do good works so that others might see them, they might give glory to God, but then they might give glory and they might speak well of us as well. So rather than bragging on ourselves, rather than talking about all the good that we've done, our faith, if it's going to impress Jesus, needs to be faith that draws us to humility and not to pride, not in boastfulness. And it's within that humility that then we can find out what it means to be a Christian. We can develop that mentality, what it means to not ask, what am I going to get out of this, but rather, what can I do for someone else? And that humility will help us become the Christian that will quit looking in the mirror and rather start looking outward for those whom they may have opportunity to benefit. And lastly, as we consider the faith of this centurion, they caused Jesus to marvel. We see that his faith trusted in the power of Jesus. Remember back in the book of 2 Kings, whenever Naaman, who was the captain of the Syrian army, was looking for healing for his leprosy, he had this expectation that this prophet of God was going to come and wave his hands over him and perform this great showy manner, and then his leprosy was going to be removed. That's the expectation that he had. Something great was going to take place, and something impressive was going to take place, and then he would be healed. And normally, as we read through the Gospels, when we see Jesus, his normal manner of healing is through the laying on of hands. That is, he puts his hands on someone, and then the malady, the illness, the demon is removed. But look here at the faith that this centurion had. The centurion trusted that Jesus had the power to heal his servant. He didn't say, Jesus, come and lay hands on my servant, and if in doing so, you're able to save him from death. Rather, his confidence and his faith in Jesus said, all you got to do, Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. He realized that Jesus could do for him something that he could not do for himself. Our faith, like the centurion's, should be a faith that trusts in the power of Jesus. You know, while we pray, when we pray and we ask God for something from the depths of our heart, do we have confidence that God is going to do it, or that God can't even do it? You know, James says if you're going to pray and you're not going to believe that God can give you the thing you're asking for, you really shouldn't even bother praying. The person who prays with doubting in his heart, don't let him expect that God's going to answer his prayer. Whenever we pray to God, do we have faith that trusts that God not only has the power, but perhaps might show us the compassion to answer our prayer? Whenever we teach, do we put our faith, do we put our confidence in what God says is the power to save? That is the gospel. And do we appeal to the hearts of men through simply the teaching of the gospel in its honesty and in its truth and in its sincerity? You know, in the world that we live in religiously, there are many people that are appealing to the hearts of men through things that aren't the gospel, through some sort of gimmick like an activity or some form of entertainment, or they're reaching out to the feelings of man and they're causing them to say, we've got these things that we can use and we can offer you. Here's what we can give you. And then they use those gimmicks, whatever they may be, food or entertainment, whatever, and they bring those people in. Well, they probably don't realize it, but what they're doing is they're denying the very foundational thing that Jesus says is the calling point of sinners to Him. That is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to convince and to rebuke men and to exhort them in their sin and to draw them to a Savior that can bring them healing. It's the gospel that has that power. And for those who use anything other than the gospel are actually professing that they don't have confidence in God's Word being good enough to bring others in and draw them to salvation. But the faith of the centurion, faith that caused Jesus to turn and a marvel, faith that you and I need to develop, trusted in the power of Jesus. You won't be able to replicate the faith of this centurion in the exact manner. Let me say this. The little things that you do on a day-to-day basis, on an ordinary day, can demonstrate faith that this centurion demonstrated. Perhaps you're just walking along and you're somewhere in this crowd of people and you see somebody that needs help. And you go up to them and you strike up a conversation and you say hello and you ask them, is there anything that you can do to help them? You know what? Jesus said a cup of cold water given in my name or in the name of a disciple, it won't be overlooked. And you're thinking, well, just a cup of cold water, what good can that do? Jesus says, I see that. That impresses me. Brethren, we can demonstrate this faithfulness in just ordinary days by our responsibility to come and worship with the saints and by fulfilling our responsibility to be here, to stir one another up to love and good works. That by my presence here, my lifting up my voice, my encouragement that I can offer to others through simply just being here as we worship God together, that's the kind of faith that causes Jesus to marvel. You can invite people to and friends to the gospel meeting that we've got coming up, or to just any other regular service that we may have. You can have religious conversations with your friends. You can do God's work, and you can demonstrate faith on the most mundane of days. You don't have to wait for some big, earth-shaking, life-shattering event to occur to demonstrate great faith, brethren. We do that by remaining faithful, as Jesus says, in the little things. And dare I say, that kind of faith that we can demonstrate in the most challenging of times, but also during the most ordinary of times, can cause Jesus to stop and can cause Jesus to marvel. Or dare I say, and perhaps it might even be said of us, that they possess such great faith. And we may not know it now. It may not be until this life is over, until we're standing before Jesus. And as we're there, and He says to us, perhaps, your faith marveled me. Enter into the joy of your Lord, that we find out that is truly recognized and truly appreciated and truly impressed the Savior. If there's anyone here this morning that has not yielded submission to Jesus Christ in their life, won't you catch the Savior's eye this morning by making that confession? Luke tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice at the salvation of a sinner. And if you're willing to make that step this morning, you're willing to give yourself to Jesus, to allow your faith to drive you into action and to make that commitment and give yourself through baptism and confession and repentance, Jesus says, I will be called. You will impress Him with that behavior. And if you need to take that step this morning, would you do it? Or to one, perhaps, who may not have been giving Jesus their best effort, would you show that you love them? I would ask you, and I know the answer would be yes, but would you show you love them like you say you love them? Would you do that by doing better, by developing a faith that would cause the Messiah to marvel? If anyone here this morning needs to respond to the invitation in any way, that opportunity is now available to you if you let us know at this time as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement.